This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. And again, greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you're in our audience. We trust the program will encourage, challenge, and bless you. Now, again, for those of you who want to contact me, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of this program. The website has a weekly meditation on it, as well as this program. You can re-listen to it there. You can even pass it on to others from there if you want to download it and email it. So if you want my address, either the email address, either an email address or a regular postal address or the address of the website, I'll give you those at the close of the program. Now today we're coming to the book of Ezra as we go through our synopsis of the books of the Bible. And you will notice that as we have been doing this, that the emphasis has been upon the relationship of the nation of Israel to the Lord that they say they worship, this Jehovah. And in Genesis, of course, we find out how the nation came into existence, and we find there the promises that were made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then we come to Exodus, where they were redeemed or brought out of bondage. We come to the other interesting parts of the Pentateuch, which have to do with the giving of the law and the travels through the wilderness and their ending up in the promised land. But all along the way, we have noticed that the children of Israel have a tendency to want to serve gods of the land, gods that are not real gods, pagan gods. And I have often asked myself, why would anyone do that when they've seen the Lord's hand in redemption, when they saw how the Lord could redeem them from Egypt, bring them through the Red Sea, bring them across the wilderness without any real means of support, bring them across the Jordan River, help them to destroy those people in the land that had turned to idols so that they themselves, as true worshipers of Jehovah, could be a centerpiece of God's blessing on this earth. How could they serve these other idols? But they did, and it's a lesson to us, because it's easy for us to forget that our blessings are wrapped up in a place called Calvary, and that in fact it's our worship of this one who was wounded for our transgressions and was bruised for our iniquities, whose chastisement the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It's our worship of him that the Lord really wants, and how easy it is for us to become like those around us. That's what the children of Israel always seem to have problems with. They wanted to have kings like those around them. They wanted to worship the gods like those around them. And they wanted to marry particularly the men wanted to intermarry with the women of the land who were still worshiping these idols, and that included Solomon. So as we look at this relationship between Israel and Jehovah, it's a lesson to us today to be faithful to the Lord in our worship of him. And as we begin to try to change things to make the worship of God acceptable to the people of the land, the people who really are religious but are not saved, as we try to do that, we ourselves run into problems with our own faithfulness. When we work side by side with unbelievers, often the unbeliever is able to change us and we don't change the unbeliever. And yet our mission in this world is to bring the gospel to the unbeliever and to ourselves be faithful so they can see what the faithful worship of God is really like, and so they can get an understanding of what God is really like. And so now we're coming to Ezra, where after the children of Israel have been taken into captivity in the book of Kings and Chronicles, in those history books, we find out that the 70 years of Jeremiah are fulfilled. And so I'm going to read from Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled." In other words, prophecy is being fulfilled exactly. "The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus." His name had been mentioned in Isaiah years before this took place. "The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem." And so Cyrus is now making the command to go back and rebuild the temple. And so the 70 years of Jeremiah are now complete, and the restoration of Israel is now taking part. The restoration will never make Israel a kingdom like it was under Solomon, but there is now a revival and a restoration. The Believer's Bible Commentary says that the decree ended 70 years of captivity for the Jews. The 70-year period can be calculated in one of two ways. It can be calculated from 605 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem and led off the first deportation, to 535 BC, when the foundation of the temple was laid, or it can be calculated from the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC to the completion of the temple in 516 BC. But either way, we get the 70-year period, and we can see that even Daniel, when we get to the book of Daniel, understood that that 70-year period was being fulfilled and that God was going to restore the people, at least some of the people, to the land of Israel. But it's interesting that we find Cyrus has been mentioned clear back in Isaiah 44, 44:28, I believe it is, where it says, "Who says of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure,' saying to Jerusalem, 'You shall be built into the temple, your foundation shall be laid.'" And so this prophecy concerning Cyrus is remarkable in that it mentions him by name 150 to 200 years before he was born. And it is also amazing that God calls him my shepherd. He seems to have been, if I understand it right, one who has embraced the worship of Jehovah. But whenever we have a revival, whenever we have people trying to recover truth, whenever we have people trying to be faithful to the Lord, there's always going to be resistance to that. And so we find that the children of Israel, as they go to rebuild this temple, they have enemies. And I'm going to read from Isaiah 4, starting at verse 1, where it says, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, 'Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here.' But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, 'You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, for we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us.' Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building." And it is interesting that Satan usually works in two ways. One way is to try to convince the people that he is working with them and wants the same things they want. And of course, by getting his relationships established, relationships that should never have been established, he can then use those relationships to turn the hearts of the people away from God. And so this is a matter of what's called in the Bible separation. God's people are saints. They are holy people. That is, they are set apart for the Lord alone, and they are not to be mixed with the unbelievers. And we have a tendency to believe that we have to mix with the unbelievers in order to reach them. But when it comes to our worship, that is not true. When it comes to our preaching, of course that's true. But when it comes to our worship, that is not true. And so as they were building this temple to the Lord, they were not going to build with those who had questionable motives and a questionable relationship with God. They were going to build it themselves as God had demanded. They were going to be separated from the people of the land. But then the second way that Satan begins to work is to confront the people and to make sure that their work is, that he can discourage their work. In the first case, I sometimes think he's working as a bear who seems so docile and so innocent, and yet with one swipe of his paw can destroy you. And in the second case, he works as a lion who is really roaring, as a roaring lion who is really trying to confront the people and to scare them. And so they had both kinds of enemies, or the enemies acted in both ways. And so the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah, and they troubled them in building. And so when we look at this work, it was stopped for about 16 years, as I understand it. If we were to read from some of the information I have, it says, during his first year as king of Persia, Cyrus issued an edict allowing the Jews to return from Babylon to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and the temple. The altar was repaired, and the foundation of the temple probably began sometime in 537 BC. Then Samaritan opposition brought construction to a halt in 536 BC. Ezra 4:24 says, then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So this temple project was stopped for about 16 years until 520 BC. But then there's some prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, began to prophesy and began to encourage the people to finish the work that they had started. And we won't go into all that took place at that time, but finally the temple is finished and the people dedicate the temple with joy. And then we find that Ezra, the priest, comes to this land to teach the people. And if you'll notice, the way he teaches them would astound us today, because the people stood before him and listened to him teach throughout the day. And they were willing to do that because they wanted to hear what he had to say. It was quite a conference that had been brought together in order for Ezra to teach the people. And so he comes to teach, and there's a record of their genealogies. That is, when I look at the genealogies, I think of how that people have to be really born right in order to worship the Lord. And we have to be born right. It's called the second birth. And then there's a problem with the intermarriage again in this passage, and we won't deal with that right now. But friend, there can be a restoration, and we need it in our churches, in our land, in our own hearts. We need to be reminded of what the Lord has done for us, and we need to be faithful to him. Now, our Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless our lesson today and to bless those who have listened. We thank you for your salvation through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Now, our address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com, and we do thank you for listening.